Friends, every year in the United States, millions and millions of Americans spend their time and their money watching movies and television shows that depict the mafia or the mobster lifestyle. Movies like The Godfather, Goodfellas, The Untouchables, and TV shows like The Sopranos are always in high demand. But friends, how many Americans would be shocked to hear the true story of a Godfather that came to God? Well, that's exactly what happened to a notorious mob boss named Michael Franzese. By 1986, Michael Franzese was one of the biggest money earners the mob had ever seen since Al Capone. By age 35, Fortune magazine named Michael as number 18 on its 50 most wealthy and powerful mafia bosses list. He was smart in that he avoided the typical mob domains. Michael actually would mastermind brilliant scams on the verge of the legitimate business world, from auto dealerships to union kickbacks to infiltrating financial services and the sports and entertainment industries to a multi-billion dollar gasoline tax scheme. Michael Franzese earned millions every single week. Well, of course, not surprisingly, Michael quickly became the target of Manhattan's federal prosecutor, Rudy Giuliani. Eventually, the long arm of the law caught up with Michael Franzese, and he served 4 years behind bars, three of which were spent in solitary confinement. And it was through that agonizing time that Michael met Jesus Christ. Michael told one interviewer these words, quote, "I was desperate and I turned to the Lord and I looked for a relationship with Him. I was challenging God at that point. I wanted to know if He was real. And so in reading the Bible, I started to read as if I was preparing for my own trial. And I came out of there believing with all of my heart that the Bible is God's Word and that Jesus is my risen Savior, based on what I saw to be evidence that was so very solid. It was a time God used to grow my knowledge and truly change my heart." Friends, we're going to take our Bibles this morning and we're opening once again to Luke's Gospel. And today, family, you and I are going to meet a man who was just as notorious in his day for being a rich, powerful, notorious swindler who made his financial fortunes by fleecing the likes of people's pocketbooks. But everything changed for this man the day he met Jesus Christ face to face. His name was Zacchaeus, and his amazing conversion story is recounted for us here in Luke chapter 19. So friends, I hope you'll join me today in Luke 19 as we consider this message today that I've entitled, "The Outcast Sought and Saved." Now friends, here in Luke 19, we're catching up with Jesus and His disciples as they're slowly but surely, they're making their way toward Jerusalem. And Jesus knows it's at Jerusalem that His redemptive mission is ultimately to be accomplished there at the cross. But as they're traveling together, Luke writes in this text how Jesus passes through this little town of Jericho. Jericho was an important city in Bible times. It was a very important town in Israel related to trade and travel and commerce. Well, nearly the whole town swarms out into the streets to catch a glimpse of Jesus. And caught up in the curious onlookers that day was this first century mob boss, this financial swindler whose name was Zacchaeus. But friends, what happened next? Even Zacchaeus himself couldn't have predicted. So friends, as we study this important account here that only appears in Luke's gospel, what surprises unfold here? One after another. What does this face-to-face encounter teach us about the heartbeat of Jesus for the outcasts and the outsiders? And what relevant lessons can you and I learn as Christians today in the here and now? Well, friends, as we digest this amazing narrative, I want to watch this drama unfold here in four surprising scenes. Four surprising scenes. Here's the first one, an unexpected character. Number one, an unexpected character. Look with me here in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. He there in verse 1 is Jesus. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was rich. Now, family, down through the years, the story of Zacchaeus meeting with Jesus has always captured people's attention. But let's make sure we understand why this was such a surprise that someone like Zacchaeus would have such a positive interaction with Jesus in the first place. Friends, let me just give you a little bit of the backstory that you need to understand here about Zacchaeus. You see, friends, at the time of the Gospels, Rome, the Roman Empire, had control of all Palestine. And in order to keep the peace, in order to maintain their power, Rome had stationed an occupying army in Palestine. And when the Roman Empire typically did that, it was very customary for Rome to levy taxes on those subjugated peoples, because it was through those taxes that would then provide the salaries and the food and the provisions for this occupying army. Now, this was a very bitter pill for the Jewish people to swallow. It was so hard for them to swallow this reality that Rome was taxing them and then using the monies to support all of these soldiers that were occupying their holy land. Well, the people who were given the task of collecting the taxes from the Jewish people were these individuals who were called publicans. It actually comes from a Latin word, publicanus. That word has the idea of from the public purse, which of course you and I simply would describe as a tax collector. Now, many of you might remember that one of Jesus' own disciples was a former tax collector. His name was Matthew. His given name was Levi. He was a full-time tax collector before Jesus called him to be his full-time disciple. Now, what's so fascinating, friends, is that it very may be possible that Matthew knew Zacchaeus. Matthew may have known who Zacchaeus was, and I'll take it a step further. It may be that Zacchaeus was Matthew's boss. It may be that Matthew actually worked underneath of Zacchaeus, because notice in verse 1 of our text, friends, look at verse 1, it says that Zacchaeus was actually chief tax collector. Chief tax collector. So in other words, Zacchaeus was like a district manager over all of the tax collectors. He was like the regional tax commissioner over all the various tax collectors in the region. But family, here's the really big point. As a notorious tax collector, Zacchaeus would have been one of the most hated men in all of Jericho for three reasons. I mean, people hated Zacchaeus for three reasons. First of all, because he was Jewish and he's now working for Rome, the people viewed Zacchaeus as a traitor. He was a political traitor to his country. He was a traitor to Israel. He was a sellout. He was a turncoat. People hated him for that reason. Secondly, people hated him because Zacchaeus, as a tax collector, was considered a religious and social outcast. He was a religious social outcast. Any Jew who pledged any kind of allegiance to the Caesar was considered to be committing treason against Jehovah God. So if you were treasonous against Jehovah God, do you know what the community did with you? They forbid you to enter any synagogue. You were not allowed to come into the synagogue to worship or hear the scriptures. You were also forbidden from entering the temple complex to bring any kind of worship or any kind of sacrifices. So Zacchaeus was a religious and social outcast, and the people hated him. And then thirdly, of course, like all tax collectors, Zacchaeus was hated because the people saw him as a total degenerate. You know, it was so commonplace in the times of the Bible for tax collectors to take more taxes than what was due. They would invent arbitrary taxes, and they would raise the prices up, and they would increase the percentages, and they did so simply to line their own pockets, to make themselves super rich. So it's very likely, and in fact, even Scripture says, where Luke says that he was rich, I don't think it's too far to say that as a chief tax collector, Zacchaeus was probably super rich. Super rich. But you know what? That came at a terrible price. People hated him. They viewed him as the lowest scumbag of society. They looked at tax collectors as lower people than even the prostitutes who sold their bodies for money. So family, all of that to say this morning, right here in this first point, we ought to pause and we ought to make a very powerful application for our own lives. Listen, when Jesus initiates this face-to-face encounter with this total outcast like Zacchaeus, dear friends, we need a reminder today. We need a reminder, you and me, in 2019, we need this fresh reminder that no one is too bad. No one is too dirty, too far gone, or too far outside of the circle to be reached for Jesus Christ. Friends, have we forgotten how often that Jesus specializes in turning outsiders into insiders? We need a reminder, friends, again this morning, that the gospel of Jesus Christ isn't just for the middle class or the upper crust of American society. We need to be reminded that the gospel isn't just for the upscale people or the educated people. No, the good news of the gospel is for all people. It's for all people. All people are sinners. All people need the forgiveness and grace that comes through Jesus Christ. All people need forgiveness. All people need cleansing. Look in your notes there. I gave you a famous scripture from Isaiah 1, verse 18, which says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." Christian friend, let's be reminded today. Let's be challenged, Christian. Let's not fall into that sinful trap. I'm talking about the trap of presumption, the sin of prejudice, of thinking that that man, that woman, that person, that teenager, oh, they're too dirty. They're too messed up. They're too unworthy. They're too much of an outsider. They're too much of an outcast for me to talk to them or to be reached for Jesus. Friends, listen, Luke's whole gospel overflows with numerous accounts of Jesus befriending the outcasts, the outsiders. And believers, we need to do the same. So often in life, it is friendships that lead to forgiveness. You hear me? So often in life, it's friendships that lead to forgiveness. And so believers, we need open hearts, and we need open hands, and we especially need open mouths to speak to all kinds of people about the good news of Jesus. But the narrative moves on here. So can I show you a second surprise? A second surprise that happens in this text. Here's number two, an undignified climb. An undignified climb. Look at verse 3 with me and we'll read into verse 4. Verse 3, and he, verse 3 there, that he is Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus, for he was about to pass that way. Well, family, how many of you have heard that famous saying, curiosity killed the cat? This week in my studies, I found this funny little black and white cartoon where this doctor walks into a room and there sitting on the patient table is this cartoon cat. And of course, the cat has this very worried look on his face. And the doctor is there with his tender hand on the cat's shoulder. And the caption of the cartoon has the doctor saying to the cat, "I'm sorry, it's curiosity." Friends, the lesson of that funny little cartoon really echoes that famous proverb that too much curiosity can be a bad thing. Too much curiosity, too much digging into things, too much looking and investigating could sometimes bring danger or even harm. Yes, it is true. Yes, sometimes curiosity can be quite a bad thing. But listen, friends, sometimes curiosity can be a very good thing. A very good thing, and a great case in point is Zacchaeus. Here in our text, Luke writes in verse 2, that on this particular day, Jesus is traveling through Jericho. Zacchaeus, his curiosity is raised. His curiosity is aroused. Now we have to wonder, did Zacchaeus hear some of the stories going around about some of Jesus' teachings? Were people in the town talking about maybe some miracle that they had witnessed? Or was the news going around, man, you should have watched Jesus silence the Pharisees. They tried to give him a hard time and Jesus shut them up. So we kind of wonder, what had Zacchaeus seen or heard? Well, we don't really know, but whatever his reason, whatever piqued his curiosity, Zacchaeus decides he's going to go see Jesus for himself. And of course, friends, you know what happened. We read it. By the time Zacchaeus gets out to the street, man, it's already traffic jam. And Zacchaeus is a smaller guy, a small stature. He can't see anything. Well, look at verse 4. Zacchaeus does two things that are totally surprising. Totally surprising. And in fact, friends, we could say the two things that Zacchaeus does here in this verse are not only totally surprising, they're totally undignified. Totally undignified for a man of his wealth and stature. First of all, Scripture says there he ran ahead. Listen, guys like this don't run. But Scripture says Zacchaeus, he takes off running like a little kid. He's running ahead. He's trying to beat the crowd. He's trying to get ahead of where they are. But then secondly, Zacchaeus climbed up into that sycamore tree. Friends, can you imagine seeing this? You're there that day. Can you imagine seeing this? You know who Zacchaeus is. He's the wealthiest guy in this whole area. He is super rich. He's a government official. And fancy robes and all, this guy's climbing up a tree. Now, you have to let this soak in a little bit, friends. Would Jeff Bezos do this? You know, the billionaire who owns Amazon? Would Jeff Bezos do this? Would Bill Gates do this? Would Warren Buffett do this? They probably wouldn't. They probably wouldn't. But guess what? Zacchaeus did. And he did so out of a powerful curiosity. And friends, I think there's a great application right here on this point for you and for me today. I think there's such a great application for us, friends, about not undervaluing small steps. Not undervaluing small things. You see, here's what I'm talking about. Sometimes we get this idea as Christians. We get this idea in our minds that when someone comes to Christ, that it happens through these giant leaps, through these astounding circumstances, through these fantastic events and incredible stories. Did you hear the story of how so-and-so came to faith? Right? We hear about this husband who was in an awful car crash and his whole family was in the car with him. The whole family perished. Or about the drug dealer. And the drug deal goes bad. He gets shot 5 times. Or what about the CEO who's the millionaire leader of his company, and all of a sudden the bottom falls out of the business and he loses everything. He's rendered homeless. And we hear stories like this, and we hear the happy ending that through these amazing circumstances, through these terrible life events, the person comes to faith in Christ. We often think that that's how it's supposed to be, that it's always going to be these big, astounding circumstances and big, incredible events. But friends, what about the guy who just has a little curiosity? What about the guy who has just a little curiosity about Jesus? That legendary pastor of London, his name was J.C. Ryle. He wrote something that was so true and it was so correct. It was spot on. And I gave you his words in your notes today. Look there in your bulletin. You'll see a little quote there from J.C. Ryle. And Ryle said this, quote, "We learn from these verses how little and insignificant are the things on which a soul's salvation often turns. Zacchaeus climbed up into a tree, and upon that little action, there hinged the salvation of his soul." Friends, what a great insight that is. That's right. That's exactly right. Friends, over in the Old Testament scriptures in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10, Zechariah 4:10 talks about not despising the day of small things. Not despising the day of small things. You see, friends, so many of God's great works often start out with the smallest of beginnings. You know, friends, I'm going to tell you a story right now. This is my 20th year in pastoral ministry. But friends, did you know that my pastorate here at Grace Baptist Church is due in part and is traceable back to a bowling league? My pastorate here for you, being at Grace Baptist for 20 years, is traceable back to a bowling league. Many years ago, it was the late 70s, my great-grandmother, Hazel Williams, lived on a dead-end road. On that road was my great-grandmother's house, one or two others. Oh, and this building over here, Manchester Baptist Church. And over time, the pastor of that church and some of the people inside of that church, they made friends with my great-grandmother, and they invited her to come out for bowling. "Hey, Hazel, why don't you come out for some bowling? Why don't you bring your family with you? Come join up in our church bowling league." Well, sure enough, what do you think happened? She went, and there was bowling, which turned into church attendance, which turned into the gospel being shared, which turned into the gospel being heard, and my great-grandmother, Hazel Williams, came to Christ. And not long after her, my grandmother, Janet Kelbaugh, came to Christ. And not long after that, my parents, Jerry and Jean Day, came to Christ at that very same church. And of course, it was through the influence of my mom and dad that I came to Christ. And friends, here I am now. Here I am today. 20 years as a pastor. In no small part, to some outreach-minded Christians who invited some lost people to go bowling. So, believer, can I just challenge you today? Don't despise the day of small things. Keep reaching out. Keep reaching out to that friend, that family member, that coworker, that neighbor. Invite them. Invite them to the harvest dinner at church. Bring them to the Christmas play, the candlelight service. Take them with you when you go down to Lancaster to see the sight and sound show. Bring them along to the church bonfire or the ladies' mugs and muffins event. Bring them with you to a movie night at church or a men's event or a cornhole tournament. Take them a meal when they're sick. Maybe give them a New Testament for Christmas. Friends, who knows? Who knows what small or seemingly insignificant thing God just might use to bring that person to faith in Christ. You just might arouse their curiosity. And just like Zacchaeus, God can use even curiosity to pave the way to faith in Christ. Now, let's move on. Can I show you a third surprise? A third surprise that happens here? Number three, an uninvited guest. Number three, an uninvited guest. Verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So Zacchaeus hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, that's the crowd, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Dear friends, this account is just so amazing. It just gives us one surprise after another. Verse 5, Jesus is walking along the main street of Jericho here. There's this massive crowd, and all of a sudden, the whole parade screeches to a halt. I remember back in 2013 when my beloved Baltimore Ravens won the NFL championship. There was this beautiful parade that took place with the Ravens team and the NFL trophy. This championship parade was weaving down through the streets of Baltimore, and it's televised on TV. It's streamed live on the internet. This amazing parade. Thousands, hundreds of thousands of people crammed the streets of Baltimore when all of a sudden the parade screeches to a halt. And one of the players for Baltimore who's now in the Hall of Fame, Ed Reed jumps out of the car that's carrying him. Ed had the silver championship trophy in his hand. Ed jumps out of the parade vehicle and he starts walking the Vince Lombardi trophy up and down the sidewalk, both sides of the street, letting the people touch the trophy. And you can see on TV as this is happening, the whole parade has screeched to a halt. You can see the faces of the Baltimore Police Department in absolute panic. I mean, they're panicking. The security people are losing their minds here. You know, family, I wonder if that's how Jesus' disciples were feeling when this thing screeched to a halt. Jesus brings this entourage to a dead stop, turns, and starts talking to some guy in a tree. But friends, did you notice? As Jesus initiates this conversation with Zacchaeus, friends, I want you to take notice here of two things. Two things that are so incredibly encouraging. First of all, I want you to notice that Jesus already knew Zacchaeus' name. Never met before, never seen this guy before ever, and Jesus already knows his name. Jesus is the sovereign Son of God. Not only did he know Zacchaeus' name, he knew everything about him, didn't he? He knew his backstory. He knew his occupation. He knew his riches. He knew his corruption. He knew he was an outcast from society. Jesus knew everything about Zacchaeus. Jesus knew his likes, knew his dislikes. Jesus knew his sins. Jesus knew his curiosity. Jesus knew it all. But notice the next surprise. The real surprise comes next in the second half of verse 5. Jesus tells Zacchaeus, come down out of the tree right now because I must stay at your house today. Friend, I want you to go in your Bible. You underlined that word, must. Jesus says, I must stay at your house today. That word must is so important. Back in Luke chapter 4, Jesus said, he must preach the gospel. Luke chapter 9, Jesus says, he must suffer many things in Jerusalem and be rejected, killed, and raised the third day. And now Jesus uses that strong word again. He says he must come into Zacchaeus' home. You know, family, good Bible scholars and good commentators point out here that what we're watching here, this is the one and only time ever in the Gospels where Jesus invites himself into someone's home. Every other time, Jesus is invited by someone to come into their home, but this is the one and only time where Jesus invites himself, I must come into your home today. And Jesus invites himself. Friends, what powerful application do we take away from this for our lives in the here and now? Well, Christians, I think without a doubt, when Jesus says this statement, when Jesus says that he must come, and then he does come without any invitation, without any notification, well, friends, this really reminds us of the power of God's grace in salvation. This is such a great reminder of God's grace and salvation. We look at some people sometimes, don't we? And we see how that person is so antagonistic. We look at that person, man, they're just so hostile towards God, the Bible, Jesus, church, everything. And they're skeptical, they're a scoffer, they make fun, they're this angry atheist. And we think to ourselves, man, that person's never going to get saved. That person's never going to become a Christian. But friend, listen. Just like nature's sunlight is strong enough to melt the pond that's frozen over, so the Bible says that the supernatural grace of Jesus Christ is strong enough to soften even the hardest heart. That soul that seems so dark, those eyes that seem so blinded, that person that we say, man, that person's unreachable. Wait! Jesus can break through with gospel light. Look in your notes. I gave you John 10:16, where Jesus says, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. And they will listen to my voice. Back in John 6:37, Jesus said these words, all that the Father gives me will come to me. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So dear friends, we can be encouraged today. We can be encouraged with the truth of God's powerful grace. You and I are so quick to make snap judgments about people. We make judgments. We think this person or that person, oh man, they're too far gone. How many people grumbled saying the same thing about Zacchaeus? We read it there. They grumbled that Jesus would want to talk to him. But friends, on the right day, at the right place, at the right time, Jesus came into Zacchaeus' life, and his life was transformed forever. So believer, don't give up on that person who acts like such an angry atheist. Don't call it in on that person who's so calloused. Keep building a relationship with that person. Keep loving that person. Keep praying for that person. Keep sharing scriptures and the gospel as God gives you opportunity with that person. And who knows? Who knows, dear friend, perhaps today, or perhaps tomorrow, or perhaps next week, or maybe even a few years from now, who knows? Maybe that will be the day that Jesus shows up and Jesus calls them by name and then saves them by his amazing grace. Friends, here in these verses today, you and I are looking at four surprises that took place the day that Jesus met Zacchaeus. Now, we've talked about three so far. Here's a fourth. Number four, an unbelievable transformation. An unbelievable transformation. Look at our text again in verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Now, family, down through the centuries, careful Bible readers and Bible scholars have often wanted to ask the question of when. When exactly did Zacchaeus come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Did he hear Jesus preaching the gospel from the tree? Did he believe on Jesus then in the tree? Well, I think that's possible. I'm not discounting that, but I think in my own opinion, I think it's more likely that Jesus spoke inside of Zacchaeus' home, that he was sharing the words of life there during this special meal. But regardless of when we would want to pinpoint the how of Zacchaeus coming to faith, let no one ever deny that Zacchaeus surely did come to faith. He surely did come to faith. Look at verse 8. Zacchaeus stands up before everyone in the room, there before the Lord Jesus, and he openly declares his willingness to make restitution to everyone that he had swindled, everyone that he'd previously cheated, and he says he's going to pay back a fourfold restoration. Not only that, but Zacchaeus promises that he's going to give half of all of his possessions to the poor and needy. Now, friends, we don't have time to study it all out, but if you were to go back and dig into the Old Testament, there you would discover that Zacchaeus' decision here goes far above, miles above what was even required by the Old Testament law for making restitution. So we have to ask the question, is this Zacchaeus trying to buy his salvation? Is he trying to purchase forgiveness? Well, no, absolutely not. This is simply Zacchaeus proving with visible change on the outside the remarkable change of heart that he's experienced on the inside. In other words, friends, Zacchaeus' radical surrender of his money and his property, that was not the root of his salvation, but it was the fruit of his salvation. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it's in your notes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is Zacchaeus now. He's transformed. The old has gone and the new has come in Christ. He truly believed on Christ. And Jesus, notice, that's how exactly Jesus welcomes him. That's how Jesus speaks of him. Look at verse 9. Jesus says, today salvation has come. Salvation has come to this house since he's also a son of Abraham. Oh, that's such a great statement made by Jesus because so many of the Jews said Zacchaeus wasn't even a Jew anymore. He was such a traitor, turned his back on our nation, off making money for Rome. No, Jesus affirms Zacchaeus is still a Jew. He is part of the lost sheep of the house of Israel that Jesus came to rescue. But did you notice, not only does Zacchaeus prove himself a physical son of Abraham on this day, he becomes a true son of Abraham. A true son of Abraham, because just like Father Abraham, now Zacchaeus is justified by faith. And friends, this tremendous story, it concludes on such a high note there of verse 10. Would you look at it? Verse 10 is not only such a great summary of Jesus' ministry and his mission. Verse 10 is really what we could call the summary verse of the Gospel of Luke. What is the Gospel of Luke all about? Here it is. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Dear friend, maybe you're listening to this message today and you aren't a Christian. You're not a Christian. And perhaps life has really beat you up. And you've been out there wandering. You're on the outside looking in. You're an outsider. And maybe life hurts. And you're wounded. And life's really given it to you. You've taken the hits. And you're stressed. You're beat up. You're beat down. You feel like you're always on the outside. And you've been disappointed and you've moved into discouragement and you don't know where else to turn. And some days you feel like you're two steps away from despair. Dear friend, I want to talk to you for a moment. I want you to know, dear friend, Jesus knows your name. He knows your name. He knows your story and he cares. He really cares. Dear friend, won't you come by faith to Jesus today? Turn from your sins. Turn from your emptiness. Turn from your brokenness. Open your heart to Christ and call out to Him to be your Lord and Savior. Friend, if you confess your sins, He will forgive you. And He will cleanse you. He will make you new. That's His promise. That's His promise for all those who would call upon Him. Listen, friends, salvation is not you turning over another new leaf. No. Salvation is calling out to Jesus, and He will give you a new life. Friend, look, if you have questions about that, maybe your mind is filled with questions. What does it mean to be a Christian? How do I do that? Friend, would you come and talk to me today after the service? I'm going to be right there in the lobby. I'd love to talk to you, pray with you. All my contact information is there in your bulletin. If you're too nervous about speaking to me today, you reach out to me this week. Friend, I'm more than happy to talk to you, or even at this moment. Maybe God right now, in this moment, God is putting His hand on your heart. Well, friend, right now then, right here, don't wait. Say, Lord Jesus, I need your salvation today, right here and now. Wash me of my sins. Bring me into your family. Make me new by your grace. Dear friend, that's what it means to be a Christian. It's not earning salvation. It's trusting in Jesus Christ by faith that brings salvation. Well, friends, as we draw our time to a close here this morning, I want you to come away from this text greatly encouraged by the power and by the grace of Jesus, which for you, Christian, came bursting into your heart and into your life with no less transforming power than it did for Zacchaeus. But in addition to that, Christian friend, I hope that this text today will greatly challenge you, not only to examine your own heart and to make sure that your Christian life is putting forth evidences that prove the reality of your conversion, but especially, Christian friend, I pray today that you will embrace and you will adopt Jesus' mindset of seeking the lost. When we watch Jesus initiate this connection on purpose, Jesus initiates the relationship. Then He brings His gospel and His grace into the life of Zacchaeus. Oh, friends, this is so encouraging. It's so surprising. And it is quite shocking. This is like God saving the Godfather. Friends, let's take this truth to heart. Let's remember that we are the followers of Jesus, and we are called. Everyone here, every Christian here, we are called to reach out to all kinds of people, not just the white, the middle class, the college educated, the American Eagle wearing, Michael Kors handbag carrying, iPhone using people. No, we're called to reach out to people from every walk and every class and every category of human existence. So friend, will you take this truth with you today? Will you take with you today this one simple sentence? This simple sentence, will it come into your heart and transform the way that you see people and meet people and interact with people even this week? It's this simple sentence, but it's so profound. The good news of Jesus is for all people, even the outsiders and the outcasts.
Thanks for listening. This Preaching for a Change broadcast has been brought to you by the Grace Baptist Church of Hazleton, Pennsylvania. For more information, visit us online at mygracebaptist.church. If you enjoyed this broadcast, then share it with a friend on your favorite social media network. And be sure to join us next time for more enlightening and encouraging biblical exposition here on Preaching for a Change.